Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Songs on there like that, as well as some serious rock and roll numbers. So it's a great, great CD. We're looking tonight at making right decisions in watershed moments. Now, a watershed can be defined in several different ways. First of all, in the physical, we have a watershed running right along the Rocky Mountains. It's called the Continental Divide. And that watershed causes the water either to go east into the Mississippi River or to go west into the Pacific Ocean. And everything goes one way or the other. So when you're going over like Loveland Pass, you're on the Continental Divide. If you're on Trail Ridge, you're on the Continental Divide. And it's always cool when I go past those places to think, you know, this is the spot right here. If the rain falls a little bit that way, it's going to this ocean. If the rain falls a little bit this way, it's going to that. And watershed moments are like that. They are key, crucial moments in the life of a people, a nation, or an individual, where the decision that you make will have a huge impact upon your life or the life of a nation. If we think about church history down through the ages, there have been watershed moments. In Acts chapter 10, when God sends Peter out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that was a watershed moment. Up until that point, it had been Jews that were pouring into the kingdom, that were placing faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Peter, by the direction of God, actually against his will, steps out, preaches to the Gentiles. They start getting saved, and pretty soon it goes from Christianity, from being a sect of Judaism, to a worldwide movement full of people from every race, every nation, every tongue. Throughout church history, there's been other watershed moments. When Luther came on the scene, the gospel had been preached here and there, but it was a time of real darkness, a time when the gospel wasn't being preached, but all of a sudden it was the right moment. Things were coming together in history, in the political realm, so that when Luther stood up and began to preach that we were not saved by works, we were not saved by being a part of a church, but we were saved by grace through faith alone, it was the right moment, and it kindled a fire that blew apart Europe and went all over the world. It was a watershed moment. Nations have watershed moments. We think about our own nation, the Declaration of Independence. When that was signed, that was a watershed moment. Will we continue to be a colony of England, or would we say, no, we're going to be our own nation? When we stood up and we made that decision, it was a watershed moment. There's been a lot of other watershed moments for us as a nation, many of them revolving around wars and battles. Pearl Harbor was a watershed moment where we went from sitting on the sidelines in World War II to being one of the main participants. 9/11 was a watershed moment that broke our feeling of safety, and the world's become more of a secure place, and we kind of relaxed all of a sudden and realized, no, we have to be vigilant. This earth is still a place where there are wars, where there are battles. And then there are personal watersheds. Think about decisions that you've made. Decisions that had you made a different decision, your life may have turned out very, very differently. 30 years ago, in a few months, my wife and I gave our vows to each other that we would love each other till death do us part. That was a watershed moment. It took two separate lives to put us together, and over the 30 years, through the power of that relationship, God's been transforming us, making us more like Him. I said earlier our decision that we were going to be a part of a local church. It was long before I was a pastor, had really any thoughts about being a pastor, but we saw in God's word that Christians were supposed to be a vital part of a local community. That was a watershed decision. That's carried us through till this day. Now, all of us have made those kind of decisions. Some bad decisions, some good decisions. But tonight, we're going to look at one of the greatest watershed moments in the entire Scripture. And we're on a series called From Sea to Sea, S-E-A, the Red Sea, that God, when he was bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea. And now tonight, they are actually going to peer into, they're going to see, S-E-E, the promised land. And they've been in the desert up until this point, and now they're on the edge of their destiny, of everything that God has been doing in their life. He's been preparing them, and he's been bringing them to this moment. Everything he's done, he prepared them for 400 years for this moment, the promise given 400 years prior that this was going to be their land. This was going to be the place where God was going to take a nation and make it his nation, a nation that would be able to birth the Messiah. Years in Egypt, when at first things were good and they multiplied, and then things were hard and things were difficult, God was preparing them for this watershed moment. And then the plagues and the Red Sea parting and all the miracles that we've talked about in this series, the bitter water being turned to sweet so they could see the power of God, the manna, as Pastor Russ talked to us about, coming down from heaven every day so they could see that God was a provider even in the most difficult places where natural provision was impossible, God's provision was still there. We saw how in the first battle against the Amalekites that God moved in their behalf and took people who didn't know how to fight, people who weren't soldiers, people who weren't trained as soldiers, and allowed them to have victory and begin to get a feel for what it would be like to have to battle in the promised land. Pastor Blake and John talked about the church government had to come together so they could have a nation that could solve problems and deal with things and move forward. And then last week, Blake talked about how God led them through the pillar and through the cloud to get to this very moment. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me. We're not going to have any PowerPoints tonight, but we'll be in two different sections of Scripture, so it'll be easy for you. So if you will turn in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 13. It's one of the first books in the Bible. There are Bibles in back of the pew in front of you. If you want to grab one of those, I'll be reading out of the New King James, and that's what those Bibles are. So if you want to follow along with the same wording that I'm reading from, grab one of those. Or if you've got it on your phone, you've got it on an app, pull up your Bible. Also turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. And kind of, you know, put a little piece of paper or a finger or something, because we'll be going back and forth between those two areas. So making right decisions in watershed moments. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 7, God said to them, "Today, if you will hear my voice." And that's a scripture that echoes down through the ages to every one of us in our moments, not just our big decisions, not just our watershed decisions, but in all our decisions. Today, if you will hear his voice. Tonight is a sad story because they're on the edge of destiny. They're beginning to see into their destiny and their promise, but yet they turn back. But we can learn from it positive lessons so that the same thing doesn't happen to you and I. So first we'll start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, everyone say fear. Let us fear is a good fear, a healthy fear. This is one of them right here. Lest any of you, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, have come short of the promise that God has for you. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So the gospel was preached to them even years and years before Christ, looking forward to the cross. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then jump down to verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So there's two reasons given as to why the nation of Israel at this point in their history, at this juncture, did not enter in. The first one is that the word was preached to them, but it wasn't mixed with faith. And the second one is they did not enter because of disobedience. And we'll take a look at each one of those, faith and disobedience. So turn with me back to Numbers chapter 13. But keep a marker or something in Hebrews 4. We'll come back to it. And while you're going there, I'm going to read you a scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 1:22. Because in the scripture here in Numbers 13, it talks about how God said, go ahead and send spies into the land. But in Deuteronomy, we find out that the idea of sending spies into the land wasn't God's idea. It didn't originate with God. It originated with the people. And God said, okay, I'm going to go along with this plan because I want to show you something about what's going on in your heart. In Deuteronomy 1:22, it says, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. So Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them up from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. So what can we learn right off the bat about making good decisions in the times of life when it's a watershed moment? The first one is this. There are times when God speaks, and the thing that we need to do is we need to take action. So what we see is that the nation of Israel, they're on the edge of the promised land. They're getting ready to go in, but they're a little bit worried about it. They got some trepidation going on inside of them. And so instead of just saying, God's promised, let's go in, let's do it, they come up with this plan, let's send in some spies first of all. So the spies go in and they search out the promised land. Now it's interesting, when Moses is giving the instructions to the spies, and in Numbers 13, go to verse 17, it says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains, verse 18, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was a season of the first ripe fruits. Now, Moses is giving them instructions to go do something that he already knows the answer to. Because Moses was a man of faith. Moses believed the word of God, and he already knew that it was a good land. He already knew that it was going to be a land that they were going to have to fight for. He already knew it was a land that had strongholds in it. But he tells them to go find out what he already knows about the land. So there's a time for prudence. There's a time for counsel. And people tend to fall in a couple different camps. One camp is this. When I said the words, take action, you immediately said, yes, I've been waiting for someone to tell me to take action. You might be the kind of person that needs to take less action and more counsel. There are some people who, they're kind of like a loose cannon. And they just go around all over the place, and they never get people's opinion, and they're the people who are always saying things like, God spoke to me, and I heard this from God, and I woke up this morning, and God said, do this and do that. Let me just give you, if you're that kind of a person, let me give you a little word of advice. Stop saying, God told me. Because when you say, God told me, here's instantly what you do. Unless you are talking to a really good friend, who has ultimate permission to speak anything they want into your life, people who are hearing you say that, and they're going in their mind, I'm not really sure you heard from God, they're not going to say anything. As a matter of fact, if you're more the loose cannon kind of personality, you may not even have any really good friends in your life because you've already blown them up along the way. Anybody know anyone like this? Anybody want to admit that maybe you might have a little bit of that in you? Okay. So some of you need to take less action and more counsel. But the other camp is the overprudence camp. And I would be in this camp for sure. And that is, God speaks to you. Your friends speak to you. You've received prophetic words. As a matter of fact, you've had the heavens opened. And God has actually come by and written in the sky what he wants you to do, and you're still not doing it. How many would be in that camp? That's all? Everybody else is like these faith-filled monsters, and you just go for it? Okay, sorry. That's kind of who the nation of Israel were here. They were the people who were leaning a little too far on the side of prudence, being careful, making sure they had all their ducks in a row. They'd been in there, they'd mapped the whole thing out, they knew they could take care of it. They had any doubt at all, they absolutely weren't doing it. So the first step in making right decisions in watershed moments is that when God's clearly spoken, and it's been confirmed by godly people in your life that, yes, that's what God is calling you to do. We agree with that. Then there is a point at which sending out too many spies, checking the thing out for the next 20 years is unbelief instead of faith. They needed to take a step, go out, and do something. So back to Numbers chapter 13 to verse 21. So it says, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Now we're going to come back on this. It's very significant. And then it mentions that there's these three descendants of Anak, who were all giants. They were there. And then it mentions that Hebron had been around before, an ancient city in Egypt. In verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. So here's the answer to their question, what's the land like? The land is like this. The clusters of grape are so huge that we got to put it on a stick and two of us have to carry it back. I mean, that is a ridiculous cluster of grapes. Would you all agree with that? I mean, wow. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, speaking of Moses, and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit." So they saw the land exactly as God had promised it. It was fruitful. It was a beautiful land. And Moses was right. And God's word was right. That was the kind of land that he was giving them. But verse 28 is the wrong decision in a watershed moment. In verse 28, the history of Israel is about to change for 40 long years. The word that starts out verse 28 is nevertheless. At this moment, everything changes. At this moment, it goes from a scene where they're coming back and saying, "Moses, you're right. Wow, I mean, look at these grapes. Look at this fruit. The word of God was right." And then all of a sudden, everything changes on this one word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And then they start to talk about all the people that dwell in the land. The Amalekites are in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Now, what I wrote down was this: same coin. There's two sides to every coin. One side of the coin was, it's a fruitful land. But the other side of the coin was, there's people there. You know why there's people there? Because it's a fruitful land. And so, if God's going to take them into a fruitful land, especially in a surroundings in the area that they were in, where much of it was desert, they're in the desert while they're sending out these spies. If God's going to send them into a fruitful land, there's going to be people already there, and those people who are already there are not just going to be the people sitting around going, "You know what? If anybody else shows up, we're glad to give up the fruitful land. Matter of fact, if you want it, no problem. We'll move into the desert." No, it doesn't work that way. Wherever there's fruitful land, there's people there. And those people are going to be armed to the teeth because they don't want you to have their fruitful land and kick them out into the desert. So what's that mean for you and I? What that means for you and I is that life is constantly a series of the two sides of the coin. On one side, there's a promise of God. On one side, there's the destiny that God has for you. There's a thing that wells up in your heart and says, "I want to do that. I want to see that. I want to make a difference in the world." But then you find out that when you step out to do ministry, to make a difference in your neighborhood, to speak into the life of your family, to be someone on the workplace who shines like a shining light, you find out that when you try to go into the places of fruitfulness, there's resistance. There's hardship. There's difficulty. You thought you were just going to tromp right in and Satan was going to say, ha, so glad you're here. Been waiting for you. I've kind of kept these people temporarily, this city, this workplace, this neighborhood, but don't worry, you're here now, I'm out of here. Now, wouldn't that be nice? But have you noticed that when you try to go into your promised land, that's when the battles begin? How many of you have seen that? In the wilderness, they only had one battle. That was it. One battle. And once they were defeated, they didn't come around anymore. But as soon as they start to turn towards the promised land, that's when the battles begin. Now, they haven't hit any yet, but their children, when they go in 40 years from now, and you read the account at the end of the lessons in the wilderness, they start hitting battles before they even get to the borders. So don't say it's too hard. It's supposed to be hard. Now, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Because I've got things in my life that I want to see, and I look at them, and sometimes I say, God, it's too hard, it's too discouraging, the mountains are too high, the giants are too big, I can't do that. But just remember, it's the flip side of the coin. If you're going to have fruitfulness, if you're going to be in the place where God will explode your influence and use your potential, you're going to face enemies, because Satan, the world, and even your sinful inclinations are all going to fight against you ending up in your promised land. So they said, nevertheless. The nevertheless was right. But they came to the wrong conclusion about it. Now they also say, start continuing to read in verse 30. Actually, we'll go to Caleb first. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Says, I saw the same giants. I saw the same fruitfulness. I came to a different conclusion. We're able to overcome it. But when the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then look at verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Everyone say bad report. They gave them a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. What do you mean it devours its inhabitants? In verse 27, you said it was a land that flows with milk and honey. But as soon as Caleb stands up and he kind of starts the debate, he gets in their faces and say, no, we can do this. Don't listen to these guys. Now they got to change their report. And they got to take their report that just a little while before said it's a fruitful land, flows with milk and honey. Now it's a land that devours its people. Here's something that we have to understand when we're standing at our watershed moments. Every watershed moment involves fear. The good fear, the fear of God, and the bad fear. And fear always exaggerates the bad side of things. And so when all of a sudden the debate begins, they've got to change their tune. They got to exaggerate how bad things are. They got to make things look really, really bad. And that's what's going to happen to you. Every time you're standing at a watershed moment, you're going to be going back and forth between faith and fear, faith and fear, faith and fear. And fear is going to be painting this horrible picture that if you step out and do this, if you tell this person about Jesus Christ, if you decide you're going to teach kids about Jesus, if you do anything at all, the fear is going to come up and try to rob you from taking that next step into the promised land, and you can't let it. So it says it's a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. Now, this is important. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That's one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. He says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They saw themselves through their eyes instead of through God's eyes, and then they assumed what the giants were thinking about them. Now, here's what's so significant about these giants. They saw these giants in Hebron. So what's the big deal about Hebron? That's the burial place of Abraham and Sarah. So here they are. They're walking through the land. They're spying things out. They're keeping a very low key so that people don't see them. People don't really, they don't want to like ruffle any feathers. They don't want people wondering why they're there. So they're just kind of walking around, keeping things real low-key. They get to Hebron. It's the only place that they mention that they saw giants. And since they're using the giants as a major part of their argument of why they shouldn't go in, it's safe to assume that at least in their journeys, which weren't through every part of the promised land, but whatever part that they did cover, these were the only giants that they saw. They saw three giants in Hebron, and they had this choice to make. They could either focus their attention on the three giants, or they could focus their attention on two graves, the graves of Abraham and Sarah. And had they chosen to focus their attention on the two graves, they would have remembered this. Abraham and Sarah, barren, given a promise that they would one day be a mighty nation and inherit this land. No children for decades. And then God finally moves in their behalf and gives them one child. And when they die, the only part of the land that they own is two burial spots. And they could have looked at that, and they could have said, there's three giants, but there's the graves of two people who were barren and long, long past childbearing age. And now, there's 2 million of us. 2 million of us. What's three giants? There's 2 million. The same God that allowed two people who were barren and could not have children long past the age of childbirth to have a child and to bring forth a nation of 2 million people, bring them out of Egypt, bring them to this border. We can take care of three giants. What's the big deal? But you know, we're in the same position. Because we look at our giants in our life, and we say they're too big, they're too hard, they're beyond us, we can't do anything about these giants. But there are people that have gone before us. Some of them are dead. Some of them are in graves now. Some of them are still alive that have stared into the same eyes of the giant that you're staring into tonight, and they've won the victory. And we have the choice. Are we going to look at our giants? Are we going to look at the strongholds that are in front of us? Are we going to say, God, other people down through history, believers, have faced the same thing that we're facing right now, and they made it. They became fruitful. They overcame. God brought them out of their places of barrenness. Or are we going to focus on our giants? Because in those watershed moments, the tendency is to focus on the giants and not focus on the heroes of faith that have gone before us and have conquered and have become fruitful in the very places where God wants us to overcome and be fruitful. So are we looking at graves of those who have overcome, or are we looking at giants? And then we'll continue and we'll close with this: failure through disobedience. says they did not enter because of disobedience. Well, the first question is, what disobedience? I mean, it seems like they're doing pretty good. They're following the Lord. They're following the cloud. They're taking care of the feasts. Two disobedience, and I'll cover them quickly. The first one is past disobedience. In the book of Acts, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." They had disobeyed when Moses came to be their leader. They said, "We don't want you to be our leader." They had disobeyed until the ninth plague, until they were actually ready to leave Egypt. It says that they bowed low and worshiped. Once they got out in the promised land, they constantly disobeyed. They constantly had bad attitudes. They constantly murmured and complained. And here's what we need to understand for you and I, is that past disobedience paralyzes you from future obedience. It paralyzes you from future faith. You might think, well, my today doesn't matter all that much. When the moment comes, I'm going to make changes. I'm going to break free. I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that. But their past disobedience for all those years, the past disobedience as they've been in the wilderness, all these things of not following God the way that they should have, all of a sudden they're at their watershed moment, and they can't say yes. And so we need to break the cycle today. If you want to be able to inherit your destiny tomorrow, you've got to break bad habits today. You have to repent. The nation of Israel, if you read the story, and they never repented. They never really came clean and said, "Wow, we're murmurers. Boy, we don't really have faith." They just kept doing it over and over and over again, and God kept having grace over and over and over again. But at the crucial moment, their past disobedience made it impossible for them to go forward. And I would ask this question, I believe God would ask this question of all of us tonight: what area of disobedience is in your life right now that could potentially hinder you when the greatest moment of your life opens before you and you can't take that step because of disobedience you've allowed in your life today? Present obedience will give you the power for future faith. And then lastly, they had disobedience presently. It was a today moment. It was a time to make a change, but they were not ready. And then when they refused, God said, "You're going to die in the wilderness." Now, here's the good news. You may have made mistakes in your life, what this pictured was not for that for all of us, there aren't second chances, because there are. Because we live in the era of overflowing and abundant grace. But whether you're young, somewhere in the middle, feeling older, watershed moments never stop. We come upon them repeatedly, over and over and over again. And would you stand to your feet? And if I could have our prayer team, any pastors or elders that are here tonight, why don't we do, you want to do, "You Revive Me Again"? I'd like to pray tonight for, there are some that you're in a watershed moment right now. And you're tossed between faith and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. We'd like to pray for you because we want you to make the right decision. Some of you are in a position where you need faith, and you could relate to the nation of Israel, that feeling of paralysis. We've all felt it, where you just feel like, "Man, I want to grab that," but you just can't. We'd like to pray for you. And maybe you're struggling with an area of obedience. There's something you're allowing in your life that you know God is not pleased with. God's word clearly tells you you shouldn't be doing it. Let us pray for you. Let us believe that God wants to break that bondage. The people who got to go in were Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, it says, had a different spirit. And Pastor Blake's going to come back. It's going to be in a few weeks on August 22nd, but he's going to tell you how to go in. So tonight I kind of told you how not to go in, but hopefully we gave you the other side too. He's going to center in on Caleb and how to go in. But if we can pray for you tonight, come on forward and let us pray for you. And we'll sing this beautiful song again, You Revive Me. We'll sing it through a few times and then we'll dismiss. So come on down.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.